us in worship, and Chris White will be sharing from the Book of Acts. We hope you know God with you as we meet together this morning. Let's go for it!
I think that Acts is probably my favourite book of the Bible, and I'm so glad we've got some time to open up and share together, encouraging each other with what God has to say to us. I mentioned a couple of weeks back about the good intentions we may have to read a book when we start a new series, and then how the weeks suddenly go by. It would be great to really look at this together, not just wait for a Sunday or a house group night to come round. Let's be getting into it now. It's worth knowing we don't just pluck ideas from the air. We're really grateful for the time that Dave Kingswood spends praying and listening to God for leading on our teaching. And Matt and I love getting together with him to help flesh out some of his ideas. We believe God has so much to say to us as we not only listen to his word, but take what we're hearing and do something with it. Last weekend, we gathered in many different places as we began meeting in community venues or online. It's so good we could all still share the same message together. Wherever we are, God is speaking to us. Here's a short video from our communities. As we watch, we know they aren't the main thing we're wanting to see God do through us, but let's be thankful to him for each step towards us all being able to meet together again. God is so good. One of the real highlights was our children being able to meet together again. Jenny Ring has put a whole lot of planning with the teams to help this to happen. EnFest at Home will now be on YouTube the weeks we're not in communities. The theme from each one will then be carried into the activities in the weeks when the children meet together. Thanks so much to everyone involved, whether it's praying for our children and young people, taking part in EnFest at Home, helping out in a community or meeting with groups in midweek. We are just so grateful to God for all of our energy groups and his love for every single individual. Let's read together from Psalm 84 before we worship this morning. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the history over thousands of years of your people meeting together. We bring you our longings today, our frustration at not being able to meet in person. Thank you, Lord, that you dwell in each one of us who know you this morning. Whatever else is going on, we know you are living in us. Lord, you said that if we keep quiet, even the stones will cry out in praise. Whatever would tell us to be silent today, even now as we look at our screens, we come together and we say we will worship you. Amen.
Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning, Welton. We love you guys so much, and it's such a joy to be able to share with you on your theme from Acts and looking at what the kingdom of God is. And we live in strange times, don't we? The whole world's changed and our reality keeps changing as the laws and what we can and can't do change. But I just want to encourage you this morning, you know, none of this has taken God by surprise. He's still moving, he still loves people, and he's still calling us to join him on this adventure. And I want to really encourage you this morning, be really practical, looking at Acts, how we can do this, how we can be present in our communities, in our society, in our workplaces, and in our families. When you think of church, what do we think of generally? What constitutes church? You know, we all know the theory that it's more than just a building, than a space and some programmed meetings. But the reality is it more than that for us? You know, often due to our history and our culture and busyness, we've reduced church to be exactly that. We divide life up into this thing of the sacred and the secular, and our life into spiritual and non-spiritual events. And you know, the Jewish culture didn't have this mindset. Everything for them was spiritual. Everything had significance. I heard once somebody say they even used to have a prayer they used to pray when they went to the toilet just to thank God that their body was working properly. I don't know about you, but after a curry, I definitely pray that prayer. But it's this funny picture of everything was significant. Everything had meaning, and they wanted to involve God in every part of it. Now, it's interesting, in the Gospels, Jesus only uses the word church twice, but he talks about the kingdom 86 times. And in the whole New Testament, it's mentioned 162 times. You know, church is important. It's the only thing that Jesus gives his name to. He says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yet there's something much greater happening. The kingdom is more expansive. It affects every place, every sphere of society, every human need. It touches every broken part and offers hope and healing. We're called to live and announce the kingdom. Question this morning, what's the one thing you need to have a kingdom? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You need a king. You know, a kingdom is a geographical space within which everything that happens is subject to the will of the king. His power, his presence, justice, authority, resources available are all there to carry out his will. The culture and structure and even the atmosphere is shaped by him. King Jesus asks us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. You know, he didn't say, let your meetings be on the earth as they are in heaven. No, God's heart is the good news of the kingdom, this amazing gospel of Jesus, and the work of the cross transform every part of our existence here on earth, not just what we do for a few hours on a Sunday. We're called to announce the kingdom and to demonstrate it. You know, the evidence that God is real is not our theology, but how we live it. And for a long time, the evangelical church particularly has missed this. They've been strong in an understanding of why we believe what we have, but they've left it at that point. And actually that leads us into then how we live this stuff. If you have your Bibles, let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 to 47, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property, possessions, and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. I don't know about you, but I've been meditating on these verses for a long time, actually. And as I reread them again, something just jumped out at me. There's this theme of sharing. You know, the good news of the kingdom is only good news when it's shared, and when it's shared with those who need it. It's not just a gospel of words, but of action and power. You know, modern society is very individualistic, isn't it? We're called to work hard to get stuff for our family, to get stuff to better our lives, to get stuff to make us feel more secure, more happy maybe. But more than ever, we've lost this sense of something bigger than ourselves, of community, of giving our lives for the benefit of others. You know, sharing is totally countercultural, yet it's the foundation of how we're to live and model the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom. Let's see what Acts 2 says. It says the disciples shared six things, and I want to look at each one this morning in a really practical way. It's six keys for us as to how we live this message of the kingdom. And if we're going to start with number one, and that's doctrine. They shared doctrine. They shared an understanding of who God was. And it says in verse 2 that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, it's the foundation of everything they did. And it was much more than head knowledge. As Western Christians, we can often become overfed consumers, can't we? You know, if I think about my mobile phone, on my phone I've got the Bible in any language and any translation. I've got Bible study notes. I've got great worship. I've got all these resources. You know, back in the day, there's still places in the world where people don't have one copy of the Bible in their own language. We're fed and fed and fed and fed. You know, we often know about everything, but we've lived very little of it. All theology is practical and to be used. First is a foundation for our life. It's a foundation of our salvation and our identity. What God thinks of us, who he is and what he's done for us on the cross. But next it's to transform us and our thinking. In Romans 12:12 it says, doesn't it? Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this word transformed, I've preached on this before, is metamorpho in the Greek, which is the word from which we get metamorphosis. And you think of this picture, this ugly caterpillar eating away, and then one day it crawls into a chrysalis and it pupates. And I read something in a scientific journal recently about this. They've just discovered that when it goes into this form, all the cells of its body change and it becomes like a kind of a liquid caterpillar. And there's these amazing cells that can basically, they call them creative cells, can basically create something new out of nothing. And these reform to form what then becomes a butterfly. And it's this one-way process, this spectacular transformation of this two-dimensional worm thing into this three-dimensional beautiful butterfly. You know, if you pick the wings off a butterfly, it doesn't become a caterpillar. It's just a very annoyed butterfly. And there's this picture of us of this transformation that comes in our lives. And finally, our theology is there to show us how to live this spirit-filled, empowered life. You know, imagine you've got the best motorbike. I've got this great motorbike. I've got a Ducati or something. Nick knows more about this than me, but fast superbike. And I've read all the manuals, I've read all the books. I'm showing my friends, I'm like, look at this amazing bike. It does 0 to 60 in 2 seconds and 200 miles an hour. And when you see me in town, you see me pushing it by the side. I'm walking on the ground, I'm pushing my motorbike. I'm saying, isn't my motorbike amazing? And you're like, you're not going to ride it? I'm like, oh, no, it's a bit dangerous, really, but it's an amazing bike. You know, often we do that with Christianity. You know, we know the theory about God being the God of the impossible, the God of adventures, the God of wanting just to take our lives and wreck them for him in the best possible way. But sometimes we're too afraid to do anything about it. You know, it has to be lived out. We can read the manual, but we have to get on board. So the first thing they shared was their doctrine. The second thing they shared was communion, the breaking of bread. They remembered Jesus, his cross and his resurrection, and why they now had a hope and a future. And I've often thought about how communion translates into our culture. For many of us, it's become like a weekly, maybe a monthly event where we have a sip of wine and some dry bread, and we kind of meditate on the cross. Sometimes it can be quite a somber occasion. And I'm not knocking that, because that can be really beautiful and there's some really profound moments can be had in that sense. But what did it mean for the disciples in the first century church? Have you ever thought about it? The disciples didn't have McDonald's. They didn't go out for a kebab or a curry on a Friday night. Their diet would have consisted probably of bread washed down with some wine, because the water was so hard to drink. So they broke bread and had wine every day. And this turns this whole thing on his head. What I'm saying is, every time they ate, they share communion. Jesus says, when you share a meal together, remember me. Remember the reason for your existence, for your hope, for your joy, for your peace, for your purpose. Remember that a way's been made, that you are now sons and daughters of God. In verse 46, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate it together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. That sounds happy, doesn't it? It's a party when you understand that God is for you and that you're loved by him and you are his. You know, what would it look like if we did this more? When you share a meal, that the table is a place that flowed with thankfulness to God, that it flowed with stories of what God's doing in our lives, and praying and building each other, one another up. So they shared doctrine, they shared communion. The third thing is they shared time together. It says, in the marketplace and the temple daily. They were present in their community. What does this look like for us today? You know, for nearly 10 years, we've been on this journey in Spain, trying to understand what it looks like to see a community impacted by the kingdom. We haven't had an established church as a starting point, so we've had to go back to Acts and really try to understand how this works for us today. You know, COVID has changed how we do things. It has for everyone. And for so many now, we're outside of our comfort zone, our safe place. We used to know how things worked and we don't know anymore. You know, things were defined and we didn't have to ask the difficult questions. God's inviting us on this journey to rediscover some old things and to find some new things and to start to do things differently. You know, how can we influence our community within this new reality? We need to go back to basics. Wherever we go, we carry the kingdom. You and I, we carry the kingdom. And we just need to invite God into our daily routine. You know, how do we go to the shop? Are we looking to just connect with people, even through a mask, to talk to people, to encourage people? You know, as we walk down the street, we do it a lot in our town, we just picture ourselves just bringing the kingdom, and we speak peace and blessing over our community. We pray for the businesses, we pray for the people we go by in our heads and sometimes in person. You know, when I worked as a designer on my way into the office, I'd always say, God, I want to carry the kingdom in today. I want people to notice the difference when I walk in the room. And over 2 years there, people would come to me all the time and ask me about Jesus. I had a chance to pray for people. I saw God heal a workmate of a broken arm instantly and had chances to bring people to church. But I came with that attitude of, I'm carrying the kingdom of God when I walk in there. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm better, but because it's his promise to me that he's with me. You know, in our town recently, we just started going back out on the streets again, something we did a while ago, and we just walk around and we pray and we look to meet people. We had a lovely morning the other day, and I seen a lady, she's selling lottery tickets for the Red Cross, and I kind of explained, I'm not really interested in the lottery, but can I give you some money? And long story short, I ended up buying a ticket off her, and I just looked her in the eyes and just said, you're an amazing person, aren't you? And you really care about this. I just felt God show me a heart, and I just started to speak life over her, and she started to get emotional. And then I said, you know, I'm a Christian, I just want to pray for you. And she started to share about her Catholic faith, and she had some pictures of some saints that she felt brought her luck. And I just encouraged her to have a relationship with Jesus and just prayed for her. And at the same time, a lady was walking into the council offices, and Kelly, the other couple that we work with, Dave and Kelly, the lady, God gave her a word of knowledge that this lady had a problem with her liver. And she just went to her and said, you haven't got pain in your liver, have you? And this lady said, yes, I've got problems with my liver. I'm having tests. And she ended up praying for this lady as she's walking into her work in the town hall. And this lady was like, this is amazing. We must meet for a coffee. I want to hear more. A friend of mine, I spoke on the phone with him yesterday, lives in Liverpool. He's a real mentor to me. And he's just a guy that just modeled this with his life. And he's finding this whole COVID thing hard, you know. He's a people person. How do you do this? And he was walking his dog in the park, and God just led him up to this person with a dog, and they started talking about the dog. And the subject just got onto spirituality, and this guy was talking about how he's exploring kind of Eastern religion and different things. And my friend John's, he's very wise. He just said, tell me what brought you to this point. And this guy just started to open up about how when he was 11, his mum committed suicide, and he'd been on this journey since. And he said, I've never shared that with anyone. And my friend John just was bold and said, look, can I pray for you? Can we invite Jesus into that moment? And he prayed for this guy and said, look, I'm going to invite Holy Spirit into that place when you first heard that your mum had taken a life and all the trauma there. And then they left and he didn't see him. And the next week he saw this guy again. And this guy came running up to him and said, you don't believe it. All the sadness is gone. I feel completely different. And this guy's been telling his friends, he's walking around the park saying, I've met a man who prayed for me and it's changed my life. Isn't that amazing? You know, in verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders the disciples did. Wouldn't it be great if in our communities there was this excitement about who are these people? When we meet them, they love us differently. We feel different. Something comes alive in us. That's our hope and our prayer. You know, we should expect this to be part of our expression of the kingdom. You know, the signs and the wonders, I love them because a sign always points someone, doesn't it? And a sign points back to Jesus. It gets people's attention, but more than that, expresses God's heart to heal them, to transform their lives, to restore them emotionally and physically. So the fourth thing they shared, we read, is possessions. It says they had everything in common. And I want to read on to Acts 4, 32 to 35. Where it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was given to anyone who had need. They were of one heart and one mind. No one saw anything as theirs, and no one lacked for anything. What would it look like if we really lived that? We know that the theme of the Bible, isn't it, from Genesis 12:2 is we're blessed to be a blessing. You know, everything we have is to be given away. I was given my first car, and I was able to give away a car after that. You know, I've got an amazing story of a friend of mine in Liverpool, and he had a brother living in Manchester. It's about an hour's drive away. And one day God said to him, you need to give your car to your brother. He only had one car. So he drove to Manchester to his brother's house and said, look, God's told me to give you a car. Here are the keys. And then he's got no way to get back to Liverpool. There's a knock on the door, and a man comes and he's like from his brother's church and says, look, it's really funny, but I think there's somebody here who needs a car. I've got the keys. And he gives his car to my mate Alec. And then he can't get home. And as he's leaving the street, somebody walks up to him and gives him a car. Now, these stories might be so out there that it's true. I've heard it firsthand, and I know it to be true. And that's what God wants to do when we open ourselves up to these kind of crazy risks. You know, how can we share like this? When we decide to follow Jesus, we relinquish all our rights. We give up ownership and control of everything, and we lay everything at his feet and follow. We can't think any longer in terms of mine or yours. You know, everything we have is his, and his heart is to give and share and lay down our time, our money, our personal space, our pride, our reputation, ambition, neat schedule even. You know, when I was at university, I was part of a student church then, we wanted to explore this kind of radical living, and we shared many things. We lived in community houses, we shared clothes, we shared money, we shared food. And when we finally got jobs as graduates, we thought, well, we're not going to change the way we live. So rather than everyone buying a nice new car, we shared cars together. When it came to like gardens, we were like, well, everybody normally buys a lawnmower. Let's just buy one lawnmower and we all use it. And people saw this, and we had incredible favour in our community. And I remember one year where we saw somebody get saved every single week of the year, and we were only a small church. I think a big part of that was people seeing how we loved each other. You know, Jesus says, doesn't he, by your love, they will know that you're my disciples. The fifth thing is they shared meals. You know, going back to Acts 2:46, it says that they shared meals daily in each other's houses. And eating is one of God's gifts to us. You know, he likes food. We love food, don't we? But have you ever thought about it? God could have made us without the need to eat. I read this interesting thing the other day. I love animals and science, and they've just found this kind of lizard thing, salamander, that lives in a cave in China, and they reckon it only needs to eat once a decade. You know, imagine that if God made us like that, how sad it would be. You know, for most of us, it's 2 to 3 times a day. If you're in Spain, it's 5 times a day. We're forced to stop, slow down, and connect. You know, in Western world, it's bolting some food before rushing on, but God wanted to bring us together. He wanted us to share stories. He wanted us to share life and be present around the table. I've mentioned it before, but the most significant times in Jesus' ministry all happen around a dinner table. You know, in our Mediterranean culture, food's massively important. And when you're invited to somebody's house, it basically says, you're part of my family now. Everything I have is yours. You know, what would it be like if we open our tables more? You know, we're under restrictions here too, but we do share meals with people within the numbers we're allowed. And it's always been a key part of how we do church. You know, even if it's having a sandwich with a colleague at work, let's open up that space in our lives for God. Let's not be in such a rush in our day that we miss these moments. You know, when I was working as a designer, I was part of a small business, and we started to form some of the policy of the business, how we did stuff. And one rule that I was really hot on that we got written in was that twice a week you had to share your lunch with another work colleague and sit with them and turn off your computer and chat, because people were just grab a coffee at their computer and carry on working. And it was a simple thing, but it was life-changing. People sat down and they got to know each other, and they heard about their families and their stories, and it built this incredible sense of community in the office. You know, I challenged you guys on this before, and I challenged myself on it, but when was the last time you shared a meal with a non-believer, somebody outside of the church? You know, you've got an amazing church, but often our lives can be full of meeting other people from church. Why don't we open up that hospitality? Sit down with somebody that doesn't know Jesus, share some food with them, and see what God does. You know, the final thing, the sixth thing, it says they enjoyed the favour of all the people. They shared the favour of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. You know, when the king is ruling his kingdom, everyone comes under that favour and benefit of his goodness. They don't need to have met him yet. You know, we have it all the time here. We're not great at this, but people come up to us all the time. They're like, they want to spend time with us, and they don't have the vocabulary. They've not been in church. So they say, we love your energy. They're like, we've loved your energy from the moment we've met you. What they're talking about is the presence of God. But they don't know the words to describe it, but they can't get enough of it. And I've got friends at the moment, they're phoning me. They want to meet up with me every day, and I can't do that much. But it's because they feel something different around us. They feel like they're coming home. They feel love for the first time. They feel a sense of hope and purpose for the first time. You know, when the king's ruling in the kingdom, everyone benefits. You know, it's the most attractive thing to be around, people that live in that way. Not religion, but just honest, joyful community rooted in Jesus. You know, just to finish, I just want to encourage you. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's got for us in this time, and it's exciting. It's not a time to withdraw. It's not a time to put things on pause. It's not a time to be fearful. It's a time to be bold. You know, when the Israelites, the spies, they came back, didn't they? Caleb and Joshua, and they saw the promised land. They said, come on, it's amazing. We're going to take it. And the others said, no, but the giants and this and this and this. And they missed that opportunity. Let's not be like this. Let's have a heart of Caleb and Joshua at this time. You know, Heidi Baker says, stay low and go slow. And that's my prayer for us this week. Let's be humble before God. It's not about us, is it? We all know that. Let's not rush. Let's listen to Holy Spirit and see what the Father's doing. You know, we so often find the times when we slow down that God wants to break in and do something amazing amongst us. Just says, stop. Listen to this person. Give them a little bit longer. And when we do that, God always meets us in that place with his power and his presence. Let's commit together to go out and do this week. God bless you.
Thanks, Chris. Don't forget, if you can get to a community next week, we'd really love to see you. Make sure you book in by Thursday night. That's the deadline, so that we can organise the seating plans. If you're new to the church, do join us to say hello. We'd love to see you on Zoom in a couple of minutes. The code should be somewhere in the chat. God bless.